We will come back to this passage in a moment. Let's pray. Our Lord God, now as we come to the end of these four talks, please don't let the devil take your words and do with them as he wants. Please don't let them be choked out, and please don't let thorn and thistles arise that we don't pay attention. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you, along with those words that we just read from your word, that those who have trusted in you might be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good, because this is profitable and excellent for everyone. So please answer our prayers. Amen. Well, it's good to see the faithful remnant here. As we've journeyed over these last three talks, I hope you've realised that everybody wants to change if you can see the benefit of change. So if you can show that things will be better because of a change that you might enact, though it might be painful, we will do it. But change, and real change, takes us into the world of unknowns. We don't know how things will be better. The change that the Bible speaks about is us being willing to unmoor ourselves from all of those things that the world has taught us about, all of the expectations of our family and friends, all of those things, and it is very scary. And the only way that you will make that change is if you trust in God. And when you start to make the changes, what are the things that you need to change? What is the right direction in which we need to go? And so that's what I want us to be thinking about in this last talk. What are the changes that we need to decide to enact as we finish lunch here today? I wish I had the courage that my mother had. She came to Australia from Greece as a 17-year-old. I spoke yesterday with both Neville and Yolanda, and you know, you've gone through the same sort of experiences, but it's actually a very difficult thing to leave what you knew, even though it was the desolation of post-war Greece, come to a land where you didn't know the language, where you transacted business in drachmas and they used pounds, shillings and pence here. The cars, all everything is different. And as a 17-year-old, she was willing to do that. And I did ask her once, what happened if you got it wrong, if Australia was worse than Greece? And she said, I didn't even think about this. But there are times where people have got it wrong. Just this last week, those poor Vietnamese refugees who froze to death in that container. They would have been filled with the excitement of leaving behind what they had to go to something better, and they got it wrong. I can't imagine the grief that the mother must be feeling as she got that phone call from a daughter saying, we're about to die, and then finding out that your daughter had died. That is a terrible thing. So what I want to say to us as we start this, that's a pretty depressing way to start a talk, isn't it? As we start this last talk, we are on a journey. We're on that journey, as I said yesterday, from without hope and without God in the world to becoming just like Jesus. But what is the pathway that we're to tread? So there should be a slide that comes up. Here's the only bit of visual aid that you get for the weekend. So on the y-axis, you've got maturity. I don't know what else to call it. That is growing as a Christian. And the x-axis is the passage of time. So we all start in the one place, that is down that bottom left-hand corner, without hope and without God in the world. That's Ephesians 2 that we looked at yesterday. And where we are going to end up is that top right-hand corner, being just like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3 says, look at how much love the Father has lavished on us that we are called the children of God. We don't know what we're going to be like, because you can't look at us, you know, we're just still like those shriveled up corn seeds. We don't know what we're going to be like, but we know that when he appears, we are going to be just like him. That is the journey that all of us are on, anchored where we started, heading most certainly to where we will go, because God keeps his promises. But the journey between those two parts is so very, very different. At any point along there, you could get speeded towards the final destination, or you could go down a detour, a sidetrack, can't you? So which direction, what do we work on, what do we change in? One of the lovely things is if you know where you're heading, you can normally see what things are wrong things to do. That is, if you're in that middle pathway there, that sort of middle part of the S, if you go back down towards the bottom left, the change you intend making is going to head you in that direction, you can tell you're probably heading in the wrong direction, can't you? But there is a whole series of possible things that you can do that are roughly going to head you in the right direction. One of the things I want to liberate us from is to think, I must get the absolutely right thing. Because God superintends all of history, and so strive under his good hand to head in the right direction, and even things that, as you look back, you think, oh, I would have done that differently next time, God will still honour. But we'll talk about that in a little while. So I want us to be thinking about what is the right direction to take. Back in the book of Ecclesiastes, I've mentioned this a couple of times, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is no book that is written about what you must do on any particular time. So you can't open a book that says, at 2 p.m. on Sunday the 3rd of November 2019, you must do this. Ross, you must make that phone call. Because life is complex. So let me read to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Some of you will know it even as a song. There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them up, and it goes on. You see, each one of those verses has two completely different activities, and some of them are appropriate at the right time, and at other times they are inappropriate. That's why you can't write the book that says this is what you must do at 3 p.m. So if I get down from here, and I see Vanessa on her phone there, and I'm fed up with it, I punch her in the face. You say, that is completely inappropriate, and you would be right, wouldn't it? But if I was to see what you can't see, and that is that underneath Vanessa's seat, she has a gun that she's about to pull out and shoot the rest of us. And if I went, it's getting stupider, isn't it? And so I went and punched her, you'd say, yeah, that was the right thing to do. See, an action, it's right sometimes and wrong sometimes, isn't it? And that's what the writer of the Ecclesiastes is trying to say to us. And so how do you then decide what is the right thing to do at any particular time? If there is a right time to mourn and another time that is right to dance, then what do you do? So you know at a funeral, you don't go in telling jokes because it's a time to mourn. But there's a fitness to the right time. So what I want us to explore together is how do we work out what we need to do? And I want to say there is a general direction that we're heading in, which is to be just like Jesus. So what does that look like? Back to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. So it's on page, I do want you to look this up because we spend most of our time here on this, 1856. Verse 11 to verse 15. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things that you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority, and don't let anyone despise you. This is the things that God is doing. What is God doing in you? The grace of God has appeared and offers salvation to all people. See, grace, I said, is God's riches at Christ's expense, but now the grace is a person, isn't it? The grace has appeared, and of course that person is Jesus. And where do we sit? We sit between those two great appearings of Jesus. His first appearing, he gave himself there. And his second appearing is, wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour. So where are you sitting here at Blakers? I know you're sitting in the greeny-blue chairs, but where are you sitting? You are sitting between those two events, the first appearing of the Lord Jesus and the second appearing of the Lord Jesus. Are any of you geologists? Oh, good, I can make this up then. I am told when I read Wikipedia that the Himalayas were formed when the great plates of the earth pushed against each other. So when the Indian plate pushed against the ocean plate, when they pushed against each other, the mountains popped up. Because when you're being pushed from both directions, it's got to go somewhere. And I think that's the sort of image that the Apostle Paul is raising here. See, we are being pushed by these two events. These are the two events that shape all of human history. Forget Brexit, despite the fact I spoke about it yesterday, all that sort of stuff. They're not the big events. The big events are the first appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ and his return. And both of them are pushing in on us in 2019, and something has to pop up. And you see what pops up? Godliness. Teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright lives in this present age while we wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So what is the direction of the change? What are the changes that you need to expect that you will do? What is the shape of what you will do? No to ungodliness. No to worldly passions. Most of the decisions that we just make as knee-jerk reactions, don't we? I think here we are being called to think about the decisions that we make. And if they are ones that are going to head us down that direction of moving away from Christ, we must say no to them. Not in our own strength, but empowered by the first coming of Jesus and his glorious return. No to ungodliness and worldly passions, and live self-controlled, upright lives. We live in a world that is all about express yourself, exert yourself. Attitude is a right thing to have. No, the scriptures are quite clear. Self-control is what we are called to, because by nature we are biased against God. Self-controlled, upright and godly lives while we wait. The Christian life is one of patience as well. We wait for the glorious appearance of our great God and Saviour. So it's not we twiddle our thumbs while we wait. We live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. We say no to ungodliness, but we are waiting for the day when it's all set right, because we will not achieve it. God will bring it in. And that's what the Christian life is like. So in you, what is the work of God like in you? What are the changes you need to work on? Well, here are some of them, and we can talk about them over lunch then. No to ungodliness and worldly passions, self-controlled, upright and godly lives, wait for the glorious appearance of our great God and Saviour. They are areas that are well worth changing in. And in the world, did you read in the passage, see in that passage, in verse 14, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people of his very own, eager to do what is good. You see, what the direction that we are heading in and changing in as well is the peopleness. When you look at your diary for the next week, how important is being at Bible study? How important is being at church on Sunday? God is making a people of his very own. If that's what God is doing, one of those changes is it will become a priority for us, won't it? We need to make it a priority. You are into highlighting your diaries. Make sure you highlight these things. Because these little things God uses to make a people of his very own, eager to do what is good. We have a communal responsibility. let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 3. I don't want you to look it up because I don't want you to have the answer in front of you. I was reading this the other day and I was quite surprised. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12. This is about our communal responsibility. Verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Well, what advice do you give to somebody here in church that has a sinful, unbelieving heart? it is not just that they are wandering away, they are sinful. They have a heart that does not accept Jesus. What is the advice you give? You shake them? You say, wake up? You distance yourself from them? What is it that you do as a Christian person? You say, come and read the Bible with me? How would you? What would be your next sentence? Somebody in church has got a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. What are you going to say next? Got it in your head what you would say? Any thought? You got your thoughts in your head? Listen to what the writer of the Hebrews says. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You see the communal responsibility that we have to one another there? When you see this person with a sinful, unbelieving heart, it is not tut-tut on you. The word is for us to make sure that we live in such a way that we are not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Okay, that's one of the things about the directions of our lives and the changes that we need. We need to take seriously what God is doing in each other's. So what is it? What does it look like? Well, Titus chapter 3 verses 1 to 8, I'm going to read it to you again. Athena read it so well before, but have a listen to some of the areas that you might need to work at changing. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever's good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. Because at one time we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We actually lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs of hope of eternal life. And this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, that those who have trusted in God might be careful to devote themselves to doing what's good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So here are some of the areas, those directions, that heading towards just like Jesus, that you might like to take on board, and it will be different for each one of us because we are in different circumstances of life. For some of us it will be a time to mourn, for some of us it will be a time to dance, just like Ecclesiastes has said. So be subject. It is not popular, this word, in our age of self-determination, but subject yourselves rightly to rulers and authorities, and to be obedient and be able to do whatever is good. Order is good. We need reasons to change the order that we exist in. So St. Paul actually says, be content to stay as you are, but there are times when it's right to seek other things as well. So to the slaves he says, stay a slave. Of course, if you can get your freedom, that's a good thing to do as well, but be content with being a slave. So this morning as I was driving here, I was praying for what's going on in Hong Kong at the moment. That is a very difficult thing, isn't it? The advice of the scriptures generally is to be obedient, but there are times where it is right to be disobedient. I could go on for half an hour with that, but we can save that for question time. Be ready to do whatever is good, says the apostle. That takes planning. If you want to be able to do what is good, sometimes it takes time, sometimes it takes funds. And so what you might want to think about doing is putting money aside so that you have the financial resources to do good. Some of us who live life at 110% have no capacity to add anything else into our week because it takes time. Well, maybe we need to step back from 110% to 90% in order to be ready to do what is good. Sometimes you've got to reshape life in order to do that. Watch your mouth. Don't slander, says the apostle. This is again a normal part of Western existence, isn't it? See how challenging this word of God is? Seek peace and not discord. One of the things that happens is, and particularly I see this in social media, we validate and strengthen our tribe by putting down another group of people. And the apostle here says, seek peace and not discord. Put yourself in other people's shoes. Always be gentle towards everyone else. Be considerate. What is somebody else going through? Isn't it so easy to mock, to put down, to be annoyed with somebody else? But we actually need to stand in their shoes and see what they are going through so that we might be able to help them. Be humble. Humility is the mark of a Christian person, for everything we have comes from the gracious hand of God. And remind each other of the gospel. That passage from verses 3 onwards to verse 8 is a lovely thing to remind each other on. What we once were, what we are now, the blessing of God that got us here. Remind each other of who is at work in each other. That is a good step, a good start in heading in the right direction. Okay? I'll leave you to work it out, but that's your homework. It's just a few verses of the scriptures. What might that look like in my life? Another way, though, I'm up to point three, to know the areas to change in, is to know what matters matter. Because one of the ways that the world, the flesh, and the devil works in undoing us is to convince us of the wrong priorities, to run after things that really don't matter. And so the advertisements in our world, the discussions that you keep having are over superannuation, over what experiences have you gone through, what wins have you had, all of those sorts of things. They are all good things, but they are not worth making the goal of your life. What is it that should be the goal of our lives? What matters matter? And one of the great things about the Bible is most people go to the Bible saying, I want to know what the answers to my questions are. That's actually too small an expectation of the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't give you the answers to your questions. It does do that, but it actually tells you what questions are worth asking. And so it tells you what matters matter. So come back to Ephesians chapter 1. You don't need a Greek joke, do you? Let me think of one. What do you call a Greek with four houses? Lazy. Okay. Okay, chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I've only got about six lines to go in my notes, which might mean about an hour, but let's see how we go. Here is the great work of God, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I'm on page 1814 if you follow along. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And here's what they look like. He chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's lavished on us in the one that he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of the grace of God. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when the times had reached their fulfilment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. You see what is going on here? God showers his people with blessings. There is adoption, there is predestination, there's conformity to the Son of God, there's being restored to relationship with God around his throne in heaven. But all of those blessings, you see where they funnel down in verse 10? To bring all things under the headship of Jesus. That is what God is doing. So if we want to align our lives to where God is going, that's got to be the heartbeat that we have, to see our God glorified and praised. Or Philippians chapter 2, it's a well-known passage. Let me read it to you, just because it's so good. Verse 6, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to grab at for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is God doing? What matters to God is that all creation, that is human, angelic things in this earth, things in this heaven, would sing his praises. And that's got to help us to work out what matters matter, doesn't it? About how we live our life. I'll give you, I won't read it to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 28. There it's the Apostle Paul says there is something more than the glory of Jesus that's on view. That is, because of the resurrection of Jesus, every knee will bow to Jesus. And when that happens, Jesus will take all of this glory and praise that belongs to him and give it to his Father. Because it is still the glory of God Almighty that all history is heading towards. And so if this is where history is heading towards, if this is what the purpose of God is, then surely we are foolish to try and go in a different direction, aren't we? That will affect the way that we make our decisions and the areas that we change in. So the question that we need to ask as we think about changes is, what direction do I need to change in that will bring glory to the Son? And part of that answer is B, by conformity. This is how the Son is glorified, by you becoming like him. This is actually the reverse of what happens when we share in the glory of other people. So what happens is, if my football team does well, I bask in the glory of them. I don't know if any of you followed the Springboks last night, but you know, when your team wins, it's not those 13, 15 or 18 players did so well. What happens is we won. I won. That is, they have glory and I bask in their glory. But the way that God is glorified is as Jesus has all victory and authority, is seated at the right hand of the Father, as we become like him, that is how he is glorified. You see, God is the supreme ruler of the universe who needs nothing and who lacks nothing, but yet he is glorified as we are conformed to the likeness of his Son. So it's not just a blessing to you, it's a glory to God that you become like Jesus. And thirdly, through his blood. The areas that we need to change in is to recognise in our lives the central place of the death of Jesus. The reason I put this in here is that almost all wrong theology, which then leads to wrong decision making, has at its root a misplacing of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. If you want the big word, it's the word atonement. So much wrong theology starts off with the central necessary place of Jesus on the cross and moves to social action, embracing the outsider. All of those things, they are good things, aren't they? But you see what has happened? They have moved from the central place of Jesus. Where that will lead you to is arrogance, not humility, and it will take you away from preaching Christ and him crucified to a world that is lost. And so what matters matter? The glorification of God through us being conformed to the likeness of his Son by his substitutionary sacrificial death for us on the cross. People, because of the places where I have worked, young people often come to me with the big decisions of life about, you know, what should I do with my life, where should I live, who should I marry, what job should I take, what chapter of the Bible should I read next, all those sorts of things. I have two questions I ask people as they try to make their decisions of life, and I think they're helpful to finish with today. And the two questions are, they must be asked in this order. The first question is, what is most going to further the kingdom of God in my life? What is most going to further the kingdom of God in my life? And the second question is, what is most going to further the kingdom of God in the world? They have to be asked in that order because, Christian person, you are not just a factor of production that God is using. You are God's beloved child and God loves and cares for you. Because if you ask the second question first, you start to see yourself just as some hands and feet of God, and you're much more precious to God than that. So what is most going to further the kingdom of God in my life? So take career, for example. You've got five options in front of you, and you think, which one will I take? And you've worked through them, and you think, well, what's going to further the kingdom of God in the world? I think being a hitman for the mafia, that probably won't do it, so I should cross that one off. And so from the five, you've got three left. What's going to further the kingdom of God in the world? So then Then you ask the second question, what's going to further the kingdom of God in the world, as far as you can tell? And of the three, you've still got two left. What I want to say to you is, just toss a coin then. It doesn't matter, because you've asked the important questions. Either of them are okay. But I think they're the questions you need to ask. What is most going to further the kingdom of God in my life? What's going to further the kingdom of God in the world? I was talking to a lady a few years ago who was thinking of coming to our theological college. And she said to me, I know that I'm probably going to go backwards as a Christian in those 3 years because I hate study so much. And I said to her, how could you possibly even entertain coming to college then? Because she wanted to come to college so that in the future she'd be able to serve Christ. But you never make that decision. If you know a decision that you're going to make is going to cause you to go backwards as a Christian, you must never make that. Because God loves you, he's conforming you to the likeness of his Son, and so to willingly make a decision that's going to put you in a position that doesn't do that has got to be wrong, hasn't it? And so the final thing I want to say is, it's the Nike thing, just do it. I started yesterday afternoon, which seems so long ago, by saying we all have natural dispositions about change. One of them is that sometimes we are slow to change, partly because of the cost, partly because of the uncertainty and all that sort of stuff. Just do something. That is, you cannot know exactly the right thing to do, but you can get the general idea. How is Christ going to be glorified? How am I going to be conformed to his likeness? How am I going to make sure that his atoning death is central in my life and the life of other people? Just start to do something is what I want to say. I am greatly helped at a personal level by Jesus' words in John 12. I can't remember the verse, it's 20-something, where he says, those who honour me, I will also honour. That is, if you seek to honour Christ, he will always honour you. So just have a go at it. But remember, what matters matter as the glory of Christ, us being conformed to his likeness, that is not optional. So that actually helps narrow down our options in front of us. Okay? How about I finish there and I'll pray and then we do question time? I mean, I'll just deflect every question to Ross. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can read your word. Thank you that we can laugh with one another. And thank you that we can understand your word. But Heavenly Father, we also know the very great danger of merely being hearers of your word and not putting it into practice. And so I want to join with my brothers and sisters here today and ask you that we might not be merely hearers of the word, but that we might do what it says. Please, by your Spirit, give us your wisdom that we might know what some of these commands look like in the day-to-day living of our lives. Amen. So how are we going to run this, Ross? Are you going to ask the only question? I think I'm in your hands here. Yeah, sure. Are we talking? Sorry, I missed the first bit.
Are we talking about Christians to Christians?
Thank you. It is a great question. You always need to be asking, what do the original words mean to the original hearers? And here Paul is writing to Titus. So did you say Timothy or Titus? It doesn't matter which one it was. Yeah, Titus. Yeah. So Paul is writing to Titus, but to the whole community. And so I think what the apostle is saying, I am giving Titus the right to say these things to you. So it's really by extension that you say other things. But I think we need to say that to one another as Christian people. Here is what God has said publicly about Titus to others, and so we need to be able to say that to each other. It's a much harder thing to say to our non-Christian world that I have the right to say these things to you, although our world keeps saying you have no right to say these things to me, and so we need to actually stand up against them. The world makes its decisions at three levels. One is the level of utility, that is what works. And the second level is everybody knows this is right, so we all know it's wrong to tell lies, for example, or wrong to kill. So there's just a community understanding. And the third level is God says it, therefore you will do it. The level that I want us to operate on here is the third level. God says it, so we'll obey. But it is also true that what God says is the best way to live. It might not look like that in the short term, but it is always right because God created everything and he knows how the world works best. And so at the level of utility, I think we actually need to argue this is the right way to operate. So we heard yesterday that there's nothing I would love, I've loved better than being a mother. Well, we actually need to tell the world that, and the world knows that's the case, actually. So at the level of utility, and the second level, the level of we just know it's right, what the scripture says actually resonates as well. And so I think we mustn't be browbeaten to say that we've got nothing to say to our world. One of the ways we get browbeaten is people ask us questions that we can't answer. And because we can't answer the question, we say, I've got no right to say anything. It never stops anyone else. And so one of the bits of self-talk I give myself is, I might not be able to answer every question that you've got, but I've got more answers than you have. I don't say that to people, but
The second part of my question is, the very last sentence says, do not let anyone despise you.
Yeah.
So how do you control how someone else is going to react to you? Because despise is...
Yeah. Yeah, yes. Thank you again. It's a great question. I think this is, in the first instance, it's Paul to Titus and the group that Yeah, Christians, what I'm saying is one step removed, but it's still valid for Christians. You have no control over whether people despise you or not. You do have control over how you respond to people's despising of you. And one of the things to do is just to get angry and to distance people. Another I find helpful is to pray for their souls. What that does is it takes all the power out of their despising of you. I think that's part of our responsibility. That's part of what the change will be. Because do not repay evil for evil, but good. And so when people shower evil on you, you seek their best interest. All right? That's how you take all the power away from being despised. And as Peter says in 1 Peter, live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of evil, they may give glory to Christ on the day that he visits us. So that's our responsibility. So I think you have no control over whether they despise you or not. You do have control over how you will respond to their despising.
Titus 11.
Yeah.
Chapter 2. Yep. So the grace of God has appeared unto salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to one another and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope.
Hmm.
How
does it do it? That was it.
How do we do it?
Yes. What I'm saying is there is no magic book that tells you what to do every minute. That's what I've been trying to say this weekend. Circumstances are different. So what we must do is keep working and looking at ourselves, that reflective ability that says, what is it that needs to be put to death here? What steps am I going to take to mortify these parts of me? How am I going to get the help of other people to put to death? And then what are the other parts? What am I seeing God do in others? How are they being vivified? What are the areas in my life that I need to keep fanning into flame the work of the Spirit of God? So it actually involves being reflective. That's the human component of it. And the other wonderful thing is the Romans 8 one, that God by his Spirit is at work in you to do it. So you even find it in chapter 3, don't you? Verse 5. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit that he's poured out generously on us. There are two forces at work. You need to do the work of vivifying and mortifying. working alongside what God is doing in you by His Spirit. So it's so personal. I think one of the lovely things is to have a couple of other men who you can be honest with and say, look, I keep losing my temper, getting annoyed with my wife over these things. Having people who will pray for you with that is really important. Actually being able to vocalise it so that you can pray about it and you can work on it. It's little things like that. It's the little bits of growth in godliness that enable the big planks of godliness to be in place in the future. So if you think about this wall over here, it's just a whole lot of bricks. But you would never have been able to put that top row of bricks in until the bottom row was done. And so what we've got to keep doing is just keep working little by little on godliness that raises the level of the bricks so you can actually do the top row. That's a great question you ask. I'm sorry I'm not going to be here week by week, but you're all here week by week to help each other with it. Remember the Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 that I said before? It's our responsibility to encourage each other as long as it's called today. You'll encourage others by saying, I am not succeeding in this, will you pray for me in it? Because it means we will take seriously the life of faith. So I can't tell you the specifics. I can tell you, seek to bring glory to Christ. Seek to bring glory to Christ by conforming your life to what He says and not losing the atoning work that He has done on the cross. They are the things that will shape the areas to work most in. Yeah.
To think about, it's better to think about in the fact that it's actually two sides of the same coin.
If you want to think about that way, what I want you to do is not to diminish either of them. That's why I didn't want 50% and 50%. So God is absolutely sovereign, and what we must do is any change, praise God for what He is doing in it. Because any change is only ever possible by God. But if that's all you do, then you'll become lazy. You won't change. And so the other side is you have the responsibility. But that's what it is. It's responding to what God has done. And you can't just say, I don't care about it. Because of this massive work of God that has made you into a new alien being, you've got to do it. So we mustn't diminish that either. So that's why I'm saying the circle and the triangle is the best example I can use. Both of them are absolutely true in a cornetto. So you cannot diminish either of them. So if you want to say it's 200%, that's okay. I just want to make sure we don't diminish either of them. And you've got to hold them in tension. Here's the wonderful thing about the Christian life. You want me to finish, don't you? Too bad. Here's the wonderful thing about the Christian life, and one of the reasons why I'm a Christian is, who would ever think it up? All of the other religions of the world, I could imagine how they were made up, but not Christianity. So your salvation, entirely the work of God, and entirely calling forth from you the appropriate response. Who would have thought of that? But there's so many other aspects. It's actually like the Christian life is like that mountaintop that is that little track that one step either way takes you to go over the edge. So entirely the sovereign work of God, entirely that must be our responsibility. The Trinity is the same as well, though. God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Spirit is God. But not three gods, one God. Who would have made that up? Who would have made up the fact that the one that every creature under heaven and earth bows down and worships, like we just read in Philippians 2, would surrender his life so that he might be elevated to an even higher place? Who would have made that up? You know, every aspect of the Christian life is unthinkable, and yet when it's put together, it makes so much sense, and it's the only way to salvation. Even when we started yesterday, when you think about from the garden to the city, it is such a dangerous journey. At any point, a human being, society, humanity, the universe could have been distracted. That's why God is a control freak. He superintends every event in the universe, because nothing less than his superintending of every event in the universe would deliver us safely to the New Jerusalem, where there is no more tear, pain, crying, because the old order has passed away.
I think that's a good place to end. Thanks, Archie. I want to give Archie a hand. Thank you for that. More to say in a minute. We're going to just stand and respond to that by singing, and then I'll have a few things to wrap up.